You will notice the word that characterizes this particular book is the word suffering. When we understand the people to whom the Apostle Peter is writing, we can understand something of their suffering. You and I are not suffering as we should be, I believe I can safely say, as believers in Christ. I believe if we suffered a little bit more, we would be more on the ball for the Lord, and our lives would be more in separation from the world that surrounds us. But we don't suffer for our testimony. We might be ostracized. We might be set aside. People may not want to visit with us. They might not want us to visit them. But as far as suffering is concerned, we don't know a thing about it. And I do think it would be a good thing if the church went through a special series of sufferings before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, in order that our hearts might be warmed for him, in order that we might see that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has a right to our loyalty, and he has a right to our spirituality. And we find that we're so divided in this world today that the world gets too much of what we have and what we are, and the Lord seems to get so little of it. But here in 1 Peter chapter 3, it begins with suffering. You will notice in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in a lifetime, the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to each one of us. I think perhaps this evening we'll start with verse 12 and finish this fourth chapter. We have to keep on reminding us, of course, as to the people to whom the Apostle Peter is writing. Here we have a word for all believers of any dispensation. It's an interdispensational type of teaching that we have here, but especially those of the dispersion. A dispersion that was created not for economic reasons, as some people would tell us, but for political and religious reasons. They could be considered by Rome as being rebels, and we hear a lot of rebels in Central America and other places like that today, where people disobey the accepted government and rise up against it. And these people could be considered by Rome as rebels, since they looked for a kingdom other than the Roman Empire, and they looked for a king other than the emperors of Rome. And they could have been well taken for rebels during that particular time. A lot of them, of course, left the land of Canaan, which was under Roman rule, and they went into Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and other Gentile territories, in order to escape the Roman heel. And we find that while they were there, they couldn't get along. I'm talking about now the remnant among them. We find that the believers, the remnant among them, could not get along with those Jews who did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not accept the amnesty that was offered to them by Peter. And so we find they had a good deal of trouble among themselves. They weren't suffering so much trouble among the Gentile nations that they had adopted as a place to live for a century or two or three, but their trouble was with the Jews who had heard the gospel of the kingdom, but who rejected the king of that gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And therefore, we find that they made it very hard for those few among them who represented the remnant, who represented the believers of that wonderful message of amnesty. Their suffering was not so much as rebels, but as believers in Christ. Remember that. And so we find that if we suffered in this world by our particular testimony as believers in Christ, our testimony would have to improve greatly, I believe, to become sufferers. And yet we find that we are living in a society, in a time when people are very tolerant with all kinds of religious beliefs, and this tolerance has not been too much in favor of the believer in Christ, because they've learned to be tolerant with us too. And so we have ceased to be an object of any particular suffering through the times that we are presently living. These people suffered at the hands of their own countrymen. That's one thing I want to bring out to you and remind you of. We had that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You ought to underscore that and bring in a marginal note over to 1 Peter when you read about the sufferings that they went through, and also in the book of James, because the people in to whom the apostle James writes are the same people to whom the apostle Peter writes. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, I'll read verse 13 too, you have this statement, or these statements: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So you see that they suffered a good deal at the hands of the Jews, who were their countrymen, who were brothers and sisters in the Jewish race with them, but there was a great separation between them, because some had accepted Christ as the Messiah, the true Messiah, that the majority had not accepted him as such. Now, to the nation of Israel was given the message of the amnesty through Peter, which was a message of salvation that was conditioned on repentance and water baptism. This is the truth that we saw last week in chapter 3 and verse 21, where it says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism also doth now save us." So we showed you how that for a period of time in human history, there was a time when God was saving men and women by these two conditions that they were to comply with, and we find that they were repentance and water baptism, but only for that short period of time. God is not now saving people by water baptism at all. Water baptism, in fact, does not belong in the Christian doctrines which have been given to us through the Apostle Paul. But those two conditions were there, and there were those who were willing to follow those two conditions and become Christ followers as Christ the King, not Christ the head of the body, because through the Apostle Peter, they never got the gospel of God's grace, but they did get the gospel of the kingdom. Now, those who accepted this offer of salvation were reminded of the sufferings of Christ. Those are the people that the Apostle Peter is really writing to. And that's the reason why he tells them that they are to be armed with the same mind, just as Christ suffered, so they are to expect nothing but suffering in their lives. So it's a message to Jews who had accepted Christ as their king, their resurrected king, and we find it was very important for them to believe in that resurrection and to believe in Christ as being the Messiah. So they had accepted the salvation, and those who had accepted it were reminded of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they should be prepared for such sufferings themselves. Now, we don't go around trying to tell people that we want you to be prepared for this fact, that if you accept Christ as your Savior, you're really going to suffer a lot in this life. There isn't that we have to warn people of at all, because this world has become very lenient, And we have been very attracted to the world, and between the combination of the two, we find that we can get away with suffering as far as that's concerned. We don't have to worry about that. But I do say it would be a lot better for believers if they knew something about suffering for Christ's sake. But the fact that people don't suffer for Christ's sake is what keeps them in the dark concerning a lot of truths about the Apostle Paul and the ministry that he has given to us connected with the revelation of the mystery of this dispensation of grace. Now, the Christian church is likewise exhorted to have the mind of Christ. Now, notice chapter 4, verse 1. This is addressed to Jewish believers of the gospel of the kingdom. It says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Now, when you go over to Philippians chapter 2, you will find the Apostle Paul is addressing believers at Philippi, and he is mentioning also the mind of Christ and how that by our taking the mind of Christ, because here speaking to the Philippians, he is speaking to us, or through the Philippians, he is addressing himself to us. It says in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Now you will notice it's a mind of self-abnegation, and that is the mind that most of us don't want to have anything to do with. We want to please ourselves and to exalt ourselves and get the most of what the world has to offer to us at any cost. And as far as self-abnegation is concerned, there's very little of that type of spirit in us. But it goes on to say, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Nothing was more shameful for a Jew than to be hung on a cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to this most shameful type of death that was possible of a Jew to take. And especially knowing the fact that he was in the form of God. That is, he was God the Son from a past eternity. But he became Emmanuel, that is God with us. He became a God incarnate in the flesh, in order that in that body of flesh he might submit to the command of God the Father, and that is to die for the human race. We find it is a command, because in John chapter 10 we find that he was obedient to the cross. And that's just like in Philippians chapter 2. But in both cases we find that it was a step of obedience on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ that permitted him to take a body with which he could have gone immediately into the presence of God after living 33 and a half years of this life. He did not have to go to the cross and humiliate himself to the extent that he actually did by taking upon himself the death of the cross. But the Lord Jesus went because he knew that it was the Father's expressed desire for him to do this. And he was obedient to the Father's will. It was only by that step of obedience that he could provide redemption for us and make it possible for us to be saved for all eternity. So it says in this verse that these Jewish people are to arm themselves with the same mind. You and I are also to arm ourselves with the mind of self-abnegation, because that is the spirit that you see the Lord Jesus Christ assuming in those verses in Philippians chapter 2. And then it goes on in verse 2, it says that he no longer, or rather the balance of that fourth verse, "For he that hath suffered," fourth chapter verse 1, pardon me, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Now, there is one principal reason for suffering, and that is that when one accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we become new creatures in Christ. When these people believed the message that Peter gave them, it was a message of the Word of God. And it was by the Word of God, according to James 1 and 18, that those people were saved, and according to 1 Peter 1:23, that these people were saved. It was through the preaching of the Word which was believed by them, and they were saved or born again. And when a person is born again, we find that they become new creatures in Christ, and having become such, they have accepted the power over sin and of the flesh. And so it's not necessary to live as they formerly did. And that's the message of verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lust of the flesh, to the lust of man, but to the will of God. For the time past of your life, that means that the time in your life when you and I were unsaved, or when these Jews were unsaved, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. If you want to read the history of the people of Israel in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you will see the depths to which those people degraded themselves. They wanted to live like Gentiles. They wanted the idols of the Gentiles. They worshiped the host of heaven, and they worshiped animals, and they went to the very lowest depths, we might say, of religious performances, and setting aside what they knew about God and how that God, the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, was the one that was revealed to the nation of Israel and should have been the object of their worship and their affection. But it was not so. And 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles gives us a history of those poor people, the people of Israel, in their rejection of the truth. So we again say that one principal reason for suffering in the life of a person who accepts Christ as Savior is this, that in accepting Christ as Savior, he becomes a new creature, and in becoming a new creature, he has received power over sin and over the flesh. I want to read to you something about what Paul says about us. Romans chapter 6, please. I want to read a few scattered verses in Romans chapter 6. If I were to tell you what I think Romans chapter 6 is all about, I would tell you that I believe it's a chapter that gives you the fruits of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual baptism. It speaks about baptism, and a lot of people see water in it when they look at Romans chapter 6, but there is no water in Romans chapter 6, because the outcome of that particular baptism is the spiritual benefits that we receive by being associated with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, linked up with him in life by the Holy Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, this is what Paul is saying now about members of the body of Christ. Peter is writing to members of the Hebrew church, those who believed in Christ as King. We have believed in Christ as Savior and head of the body, and we are called to a heavenly calling. And to us, he writes this, Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, the old man is the old nature that you and I came into the world with, and that the body of sin might be destroyed. In other words, that this body might no longer become a body of sin. Now, that's all you can expect from the unconverted. They can be very wonderful people. They can be preaching. They can be taking up the offering in church. They can be Sunday school superintendents. And they can be the best men in this world. But if they are only Gentiles, if they are only unsaved people, if they only have one depraved Adamic nature, then all that they do is sinful in the sight of God. And that's why God really says about all of them, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, if we want to our physical bodies to cease to being the body of sin, or the body that the devil is going to use in causing us to sin, well, the only way that we can is by baptism with the Holy Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit's baptism into the body of Christ. And then we receive the divine nature, and we receive the power over sin and over death. And our bodies don't have to be running at the command of Satan all the time. But you master that body of yours as to where you are going to go, what you are going to do, what you are going to read, who your friends are going to be. That's all mastered by the Holy Spirit, who indwells that body now. Now when you look at verse 11 of Romans chapter 6, and it says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we often try to show that the word likewise, or the word reckon rather, is a faith word, because that means that I am to assume the fact that I am now dead to sin. I don't see this death. I don't see these things. These are intangible blessings of being associated with Christ by way of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it says, reckon ye also, put it to your account. Just say this to yourself, this is true of me, in spite of the fact that you can't see it as a truth that you can handle with your hands. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, that is, unto the practice of sin. We don't practice sin. We can sin, and we do sin, but we don't live practicing sin. And those who practice sin are not saved, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore, because of this fact, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. What are you going to do this week that is nothing else but a sign of obedience to some lustful pleasure that Satan has put into your mind, and that you are going to follow and you are going to obey? We like the flesh just a little bit too much, don't we? We have too much of it to like. And we find that we all carry that flesh right until the day of our death, and or until the rapture. Then we'll be free from that flesh for good. And we won't have that sinful Adamic nature any longer. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't let it. Don't allow it to be on the throne. Don't allow it to be talking to you as though you were its subject and that you had to do everything that sin commanded you to do. And therefore it says that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's a lovely portion of Scripture. And then verses 18 to 22, look at those. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, we are free from the practice of sin, of those who are saved by the grace of God. And one way to show it is to master, or to be master of your own destiny as far as day-to-day life is concerned. You are not going to accept the suggestions of the enemy. You are going to do what you believe would be right, and in which God would be glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Now notice in verse 18, it says, being then made free from sin. We are made free from sin in virtue of the fact that we have been born again. Now before we were free from sin, we were free from righteousness. But we are not free from doing righteousness now. Now we have the ability, because of the divine nature, to do things that are righteous in the sight of God. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. What a wonderful grouping of scriptures we have in Romans chapter 6. This ought to be memorized. It ought to be devoured by all of us if we want to know something of what God expects and of the power that he has given each one of us to overcome sinful pleasures and to be master of the situation ourselves, and the power of the Holy Spirit, rather than to be mastered by sin, which the Bible says is impossible in those who are saved by the grace of God. At least we don't want to give the appearance of being mastered by sin, always running and doing what sinful suggestions might be made in our hearts. So when you go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. There is a scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 I would like you to look at, because there we find that the Ephesians are addressed as what they once were, just simple, unconverted Gentiles. And that's what we once were. Now we would like to see if there has been any change in our life, or whether we can expect a change in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened, or made alive. Now he's talking to those who are alive in Christ. And he says, who are dead in trespasses and in sin. So prior to becoming alive in Christ, We have no life as far as God is concerned. We're dead spiritually. No matter how religious we might be, no matter how many times we might have been baptized, no matter how much money we have paid to a church or some good organizations, no matter what we have ever done for the benefit of mankind, we were dead to God, and we needed life, and that life is the life of Christ. Now in verse 2, the Apostle Paul is referring these people to the lives they once lived before they were saved. It says, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, that's what once ruled us in our lives before we were saved. But now it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. And when he said we, I think he is including himself to show that he also walked after the flesh before he was saved. Talking about Paul. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You will have choices to make tomorrow, the next day, and as long as you are going to be here alive as a human being. Your choices will have to be made by you as an individual. You will be responsible for the choices you make. And we find that we don't have to make a choice to satisfy the flesh constantly. We find that we can make a choice that's going to be pleasing to God. Therefore, when you get into 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye ran not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now a lot of these Jews who were living with the remnant in these Gentile territories, by virtue of the fact that they did not believe God and they did not accept the message of the Apostle Peter, that Christ had been raised from the dead to sit upon David's throne, we find the very fact that they refused that message of amnesty made them to live more like Gentiles in these territories where they were. And we find that probably a lot of them went over to the various things that they were holding for the benefit of the community and things like that. They were one with the Gentile world, living in lasciviousness and lusts and so on. But this little handful of believers are told by these people, now look, you once did that. Now you don't have to do that any longer. You have the power of the Spirit within you. You have been born again. And you don't have to live like other Gentiles or like Jews who are trying to live like sinful Gentiles. They're going to talk about you if you withdraw yourself, and be prepared for that, because that's part of the suffering. And that's some suffering you and I are not experiencing this day in the time that we are now living. But it says, wherein they think it strange that ye ran not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I want you to look at a scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews, we find that Paul is the writer, and we don't have to worry about whether he was or not. But the writer brings before us, brings before those Jews, and they are the same Jews. He's bringing before them the kind of life and the change in their life that was wrought by their accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 32, it also shows a change in the life. And I want to ask you, are you satisfied with the change that's taken place since you were saved, so that you can boldly say, I'm saved by the grace of God, I've been born again, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm going on to eternal glory. Hebrews 10, 32 says, but call to remembrance the former days. The former days are again the days like in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, the days of a time past before one was saved. They call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Now that would remind us of what a person would become among the remnant if by his testimony to the unsaved Jews in these Gentile territory, territories, perhaps one Jew might say, oh yes, I do see now what our folks are rejecting when they reject Christ as the Messiah. I accept him as my Messiah. And repentant and being baptized in water, he too was born again. All right, now it tells you here the great fight of afflictions that took place as soon as Christ was accepted by these particular Jews. They were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, not only on the part of the Gentiles, but mostly on the part of their fellow citizens, the people who were Jews like them, only they were the unconverted Jewish element. And partly while he became companions of them that were so used, they took their side immediately with the believing remnant, as opposed to the unbelieving crowd of Jews who rejected Christ, and there the price was being paid. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. You see, they took part with the Apostle Paul. And when they showed their affections for the Apostle Paul, the affliction started, of course, or became increasingly worse. And they took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now, the spoiling of your goods doesn't mean moldy bread or rotten eggs or something like that, but the spoiling means robbing. They robbed them of their personal possessions. They might have come in and taken their furniture away, as far as that's concerned. They might have burned down their houses and so on. But it says that their attitude was a wonderful attitude. They took joyfully the spoiling or the robbing of their goods, knowing in yourselves, or they knew in themselves, that they have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. My, what a wonderful thing to encourage a person to take a definite stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not going to be here for all eternity. We're only here for a short time, and we might just well live to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he says in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? You and I have a judgment day coming. We are not going to be punished as far as punishment for sin is concerned. Christ took that for us. But we will suffer loss of a reward, which may be in the form of a crown, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every one of us who are believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ in the coming day. And all of those who die unsaved will have to stand before Christ, who is the judge of all the world, at the great white throne judgment, which is given to us in the closing words of Revelation chapter 20. We all have a judgment to face. We're going to give an answer why we did not yield to the Spirit and why we yielded to the flesh when we were saved and had the power over sin and flesh such as we have. And the unconverted are going to remember at that time the opportunities they have had to have accepted Christ, to have been saved by the grace of God, and they lost their opportunities, they rejected the Savior, and they will be banished from God for all eternity. Then in verse 6 of 1 Peter 4, we have a verse that's a rather strange verse. And with this verse, I believe I'll have to close. It says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now here we have suggested the very ultimate in suffering, and that is martyrdom. There were a lot of those Jews among the remnant who died as the price to be paid for their witness to the Saviorhood and to the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not living in those times today, but there were times when believers were flung to the lions, and we find that there has been many ways by which believers have met their death in past centuries. Since the first century, the church has gone through some terribly dark days, and Roman Catholicism has not been afraid to hand it out to those who are opposed to Romanism. But they are not the only ones. We find that Satan was at work for centuries in putting to death any person that named the name of Christ. Now, men in the flesh have judged these people who have been martyred as unfit for this world of ours, and therefore they felt free to take their life. That's what's created the martyr in the individual. It's like Cain and Abel. We find two men, they got to the right age, they could now build an altar and show their thoughts and their beliefs concerning God, whether God was the God of creation, a God of redemption, or whether he was a hard taskmaster. Cain and Abel, you build your altars and you put on your altar what you think about God. All right, we find that Abel brings of the firstlings of his flock, which is an animal sacrifice, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. He was reflecting really how the garments got to be provided for his parents, Adam and Eve, because when they were found to be naked, God provided garments of skins, and skins, of course, come from a living animal which had to die in order to provide the garment. Now, are Cain and Abel going to accept him as the God of redemption? Well, Abel does, because he brings the firstling of his flock. But what about Cain? We find that Cain brings the best fruits that he could possibly find. He worked hard to produce these fruits because the ground had been cursed. And I don't know whether he knew very much about agriculture at that time, but the ground was only recently cursed, so it was at its best as far as productivity is concerned. And I believe that altar had fruit upon it that you and I have never had eyes to see. We have never seen the kind of fruits that could have been raised back in those days. And that really was a beautiful picture. On Abel's altar, we have a dying lamb, nothing else but blood. And who likes to look at blood? But as far as Cain was concerned, he brings something that was beautiful. And if you brought the world around the two altars, they would say, my, how does Abel have the nerve to offer that smelly blood? And that putrefying sacrifice that he has there, a dead animal. And they would come over to Cain's altar and say, isn't that a wonderful grouping together of fruit? And what a beautiful display. Cain must have wonderful thoughts about his God. But as far as Abel is concerned, well, it's hard to think of what he thinks about his God. But now we find that it's Abel that's accepted by God. And it's Cain that is rejected. And Cain is rejected by virtue of his offering. And Abel is accepted by virtue of his offering. Cain looks at Abel and he says, you're not worth living here anymore. And he takes his life from Abel. Abel becomes a martyr. And because there was somebody who judged him, and it was his brother Cain. Cain judged him as being unworthy to live in such a wonderful world where anybody has the right to offer whatever they want to God. And then God steps into the picture and he rejects Cain and shows to Cain that Cain is unworthy of this world of ours. He has given Abel, through death, a better place, a better environment by far, in which to live a life that will never end. But as far as Cain is concerned, God sets a mark on Cain, and we find that he's a marked man, and there's no record in the Bible that he ever got to be saved. And as far as his record in the book of Hebrews is concerned, there's no indication that Cain ever changed his mind about it. But there is a fact. We find that in this verse, it says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Abel is dead by virtue of his brother's judgment of him as not being worthy of living in this scene. Think of all of the men and the women that have met martyrdom by virtue of their testimony to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody in the world had to judge them for their testimony and say, that's unworthy of our society. Let's get rid of them. And they got rid of them and they became martyrs, only to be transported into a better place where they could live their life unhindered in a real sense of the word, where it would not be hindered by the flesh and by sin and by Satan, because they would be free from Satan from then on out. And so it's a lot better to be a martyr and having died for a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ than to have been a living one and then find yourself judging one that might bring about his martyrdom. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. And then what does it say? But live according to God in the Spirit. And isn't it nice that these martyrs died only to be taken into a better and a fuller sphere of life according to God? That's a lovely little expression. This is God's estimate. This is what God was pleased to do in spite of man's judgment, in spite of Cain's judgment on Abel that took Abel's life. God judged that condition and brought Abel into a better sphere where that life could be lived to its fullest. What a wonderful thing. Well, time has gone by, and we'll start with verse 7 this evening. But I hope you see that if you are saved by the grace of God, there's a little suffering to be expected in your life. But it's not going to come if you keep your mouth shut about the Lord Jesus. If you let people know what the Word of God is, how it's to be rightly divided, what the Lord Jesus Christ is to your soul, and have a testimony for Him, give out an occasional gospel tract, and be numbered among those who will publicly witness for the Lord Jesus, there will be some suffering, but nothing like what's taken place in centuries past in the church since the first century up until at least the 16th, 17th century. What an awful lot of people have died as martyrs in those times. But arm yourself with the mind of Christ, who suffered, not for His own sin, but He suffered for righteousness' sake. And if you are suffering for a testimony for Christ, it's for righteousness' sake. It's for good and not for evil, which is a lot to be enjoyed as far as individuals are concerned. If we suffer, we'll take it gladly because the Lord Jesus did. He suffered for us, the just, for us the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Why not make up our minds that we are going to be set free from sin and become servants to righteousness, for which we might suffer a little. Unless things change drastically, it'd only be a little. So you're not asked to do very much for the Lord these days. People were asked to do a lot more in the past, and I hope we're going to be asked to do a lot more before the coming of the Lord, before He comes in rapture to take us to be with Himself. Because then I think we'll be able to see the difference between those who are and those who are not. Those who profess and are saved because they possess, and those who profess and are not saved because they don't possess Christ as personal Savior. May the Lord bless His word to each one of us this morning for His name's sake.